We begin in the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the immanent Holy Spirit. Amen. Rather than read the gospel reading in the liturgy for tonight, we're going to go back to the beginning of the recapitulation of the Lord's Prayer from the introduction of it. And this is a book by Eureka Editions. And sometimes we wonder why the workbooks are so expensive. Well, Eureka Editions is in Holland, and they have the copyright for most of Nichols' books, and that's the source. So by the time the euro is converted to dollars and they're shipped over here, that makes them just a little bit more expensive, but they are so valuable. Eureka Edition is run by work students. So as we hear a little bit of the introduction, this will be our lead into talking about our work during the week with the Lord's Prayer and what we are praying for. Christ was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." The emphasis here would seem to be on the word "us," and the disciples' request must have arisen from a desire to know what Christ did when he prayed, so that what was being sought was some kind of technique of prayer or meditation, which it is possible that John the Baptist taught to his followers. Christ replied directly with the Lord's Prayer. But that was a fundamental demonstration of what the right Christian disposition or attitude in the fullest, loftiest, and deepest sense, rather than a technique of prayer. It was something far more than a technique, and in giving it, Christ bestowed on his disciples something infinitely greater and more wonderful than what they had asked for. To pray as Christ prayed would mean that one was already fully conscious of being a true Son of God. But we have for so long been ruled by our human nature, the old Adam, and ignorant of anything else that, even though we are told of our real nature, we cannot be conscious of it at will. For we have not yet acquired true faith, which is a heavenly faculty, and no devices of our human faculties can restore us to our birthright. But it is possible to give our thoughts the direction they would have if we had regained it. This new direction and the way to follow it constitutes the whole purport of the gospel teaching and prepares the ground for true Christian faith. If we had true faith, there could be only one prayer: "Thy will be done." That is the perfect and all-embracing prayer, for it includes everything that is needed by him who prays, whether he knows what to ask for or not. And to be able to accept God's will in all things would, in itself, be the fulfillment of the first great commandment and the attainment of perfection. But before we can pray as Christ prayed, we must first be rid of the adversary. What is the adversary? I heard false personality. The critic. Imaginary what? Imaginary I. For it is this that we ought also to pray, and to desire this above all else, is the right attitude we have to cultivate, the right direction of the mind and the heart. This leads to the desire to be able to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. The Beatitudes summarize the essential aspects of right attitude, and the purpose of acquiring it is given in the words that follow them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That implies that we do nothing. All we have to do is let the Father act through us. This is an indication that for the disciples themselves, Christ's teaching was beyond methods. Methods are only means of purification. They belong, in a sense, to the law. But grace and truth are already there in him who is and always has been within. For Christianity is Christ, and Christ is within us. It was all perfect and complete from the very beginning. The Lord's Prayer is both the way to the truth and the truth itself. And if we could pray it as Christ prayed it, we would already have attained everything for which we could pray. In the verses that immediately follow the giving of the Lord's Prayer in St. Luke's Gospel, Christ explains that you have only to ask and you will receive the Holy Spirit. All that is needed is complete faith in him. This is real faith, not simply blind belief. Real things are positive things which do not change. Real faith is a positive emotion, and with all of the real things, the first requirement for attaining it is the understanding that it is something that we do not have. In the deepest sense, faith is Christ. In the deepest sense, faith in Christ is faith in ourselves. To give us this faith was the purpose of his coming. This is the Christian revelation which, taken away the sins of the world and grants atonement at one-ment, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. We must have the firm confidence that God can and will give us all we need if we ask for it. We have not because we ask not. See also James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But before we can ask, we must know what we want, and before we can want, we must know our position, who we are, where we are, what we do not have, and for what we can hope. What is required is hope, faith, and right attitudes. And these are closely interconnected. As long as we are the servants of sin, and sin in the work is referred to as what? Missing the mark. What else? Sleep. Sleep. That's what's so beautiful about this direction of Christianity. Many of us came here with the heavy burden of the word sin and the associations that go with it. And here, we're reminded that it's sleep. Can you cut the gain just a little bit, please? Just a little bit would be fine. It's sleep. Now, how much more welcoming is it to realize that I've been in a state of sleep than I've been in a state of sin? Yeah. As long as we are the servants of sin, we are attached to the idea of sin, to our old man, it is impossible to have hope and confidence in God. The basis of faith is the understanding that we do not know, and that of our own selves we can do nothing. But we can also know that we can do all things. We can know all things. Canst thou, by searching, find God out? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? But it is possible, by learning to know thyself, and thus to find out God, not by searching, for thyself is Christ. Faith, real faith, is the cornerstone of Christianity. Faith implies acceptance, positive acceptance, which is founded on love and understanding, not negative acceptance, which springs from fear and ignorance. Negative acceptance involves compulsory resignation. Positive acceptance requires voluntary surrender. This is signified by the word Amen, which means so be it, or thy will be done. Surrender to the will of the Father is the chief lesson given by the life of Christ on earth. It is also symbolized by the Virgin Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. The Holy Spirit receives the Son in every human soul, but it is only when the soul becomes wholly pure and submissive to the word of, to the will of God, that the Son is born. So if you've not read a recapitulation of the Lord's Prayer, it will continue to go through the Lord's Prayer, breaking it down into triads, and it brings work meaning, a tremendous amount of work meaning, to each of the stanzas in the prayer. In addition to this, there's another beautiful book which is written by Bishop Kovaleski, and it's called A Method of Prayer for Modern Times, which also goes through the Lord's Prayer. And you would think by reading that book that Bishop Kovaleski was a student of the work. It's tremendous. So we can go further with this if you'd like to. So our exercise for the week was to work with the prayer and apply it for something. So who'd like to start us out with your experiences of that? Yes, Bray.
Saturday, I attended a funeral for a young woman, age 26, killed in a motorcycle accident. And toward the end of the funeral, we all in the room shared and recited the Lord's Prayer. It was a very, very sad occasion. And I do think many of us found comfort in those words at a time of deep and disturbing, tragic loss. As the week continued, I asked of the prayer, help me understand what I mean by the words, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm remembering a statement from Richard Rohr not too long ago in which he said something to this effect. One of the best things, one of the healthiest things that Christians could do is to declare a moratorium for a whole year on the use of the word spelled G-O-D. Because when we say it, we are very close to blasphemy, because we simply do not know what we're talking about. and our careless and unconscious, clumsy handling of this very holy thing is just blasphemy. So I've been pondering that and feeling very uncomfortable with it. And similarly, the word kingdom. I probably wouldn't take too kindly to seeing our country placed back under the authority of the royal family of Great Britain. Nor would I care to see us forfeit our republic for a new monarchy. But why is it that I just so unconsciously consent to the notion of kingdom every time I recite the Lord's Prayer? It's in there twice. It must be important for it to be in there twice. And yet, what on earth can it mean here in 2015? It must have something to do with surrender, as you were just reading. Those are the puzzle pieces that I'm trying to put together. No conclusions yet. But that's the way the prayer has been working on me this week.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Nicole.
I was grateful because I always, you know, we say the Lord's Prayer all the time, and Godly Play, we say it at least twice, three times during the service. And it's just rote to me. Never thought about what does it really mean, or when I have asked, it lands wrong. But this week I put it into work language, and I had a whole different experience of it. Like he was saying, when I say God or even my Father, you know, now I don't know, is that the sun? Is it, I don't know. So I was using David Hawkins because the scale of consciousness really resonates with me. So it's higher consciousness, whatever it is, our Father who art in heaven. And what really came to me is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So for me, it's not like it's some other place out there. It's here and now. I'm just not living in it. So I'm just going through our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I think I was watching Thomas Keating, and it's talking about the divinization of all material good like we do in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And it's on earth as it is in heaven. We're all being divinized, you know? So, yeah. And then you were talking about forgive us of our debts, and that's forgive us of our sleep and of my brother's sleep. Lead us not to temptation. Lead me not to identification. And deliver us from evil, and evil is false, so, you know, help me find truth. So it became very meaningful to me.
Nice. Thank you, Nicole. Yeah, it is really meaningful. Yes, Jack. Jeff. I apologize for indulging you, but there's a constant ring that's going through. Can you see if we can bring that? And Jeff, again, thank you. I realize that's not why you're here.
I thought that was my hearing aids.
Not this time, Jack.
Well, I just started with Our Father, and I've always recognized it as addressing all of us, and then it'd be, 987 of us for me. Mm-hmm. Our Father. And so the prayer of wanting... One of the three prayers he mentioned is understanding, pray for understanding.
Yeah.
To recognize that, to pray from the position of our Father, recognizing I'm such a multiplicity. Then everything else just kind of fell into line. Yeah. Thy will be done. I have so many small wills that there is a wish to understand and to come under the power of one will. And So those really were the two things that have stuck with me all week.
Yeah, yeah. Those are big. That's a big week. Yeah. Yes, Jackie.
I went through this in the method of Lectio Divina, and what consistently hit me was Our Father, and the recognition that I've said this prayer a gazillion times, and I've always thought my Father, and have not brought really anyone else into this prayer before, and recently, I have observed, particularly in the middle of the night, if I wake up in the dark, I'm consumed in subjective consciousness, complete focus on me and my difficulties. Nobody else is there. But what I've observed is if I can, in that same piece of time, really externally consider other people's difficulties, there is a complete shift. And it's not that I want others to suffer so I feel better about myself. It's that we're in this together. And when I am totally identified, it's all about me. And I'm lost. Yeah. So I have been observing that when I bring others in, I disappear in that moment. And I find peace, and I go up the ray with them, whether I ever see them or talk to them, I mean, including my parents and people that are gone from this plane. Yeah. Yeah. So it's changed my focus.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Jackie. Yes, Peter. While Peter's getting the microphone, sometimes I'll tune into Relevant Radio and I'll do the Rosary, the Divine with them. And it's a frustrating exercise for me because I grew up Catholic and there was one way to do the Our Father. For us, it takes us usually, I don't know, 45 seconds to do the Our Father. Catholics, we can get done five of those during that time. It's like, slow down, you guys. Well, because, you know, during each part of it, I'm translating it internally to bring a modern meaning to myself. You know, to find it's like, oh, Our Father who art in heaven. What is this heaven? So I'm bringing work ideas in immediately, and I only have just a moment to do it before we go to the next part. Yes, Peter?
Well, as a good Protestant, I've been trying to avoid doing work on myself because I've been, you know, ingrained with this idea that I'm saved by faith alone.
Yeah.
So this has been important for me, and particularly in that phrase, lead me not into temptation. Because I've used that for a long time in my life as an excuse to avoid any kind of struggle, anything that will cause me friction or discomfort or create the opportunity for me to see myself. I don't want to get into any situation that I see second force coming up as resistance to me.
Yeah.
So what I've been working on lately is accepting the temptation and translating it, lead me through the temptation, mm-hmm. bring it on, lead me through it because I need to become more robust.
Yeah.
Not undone by the first forces that come along, whether it comes in the form of someone passing me on the road or in the form of feminine intensity or in the form of a part... I'm talking about my mother, Jackie.
Me too, Peter.
Yes. But anyway... I don't want to avoid it any longer because mm-hmm. it's strengthening me.
Yeah.
And this prayer, you know, I just tweaked it a little bit, and I have been really helped by that a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate the raw honesty there too. Yeah. Yeah, isn't that such an important aspect of the work, though, is taking ourselves lightly? Yeah, realizing that, hey, we weren't born this way. We were just raised this way. Yeah. And now we have the opportunity to be born again in a different way, in a conscious way. And to do that, it takes real honesty. But remember that honesty is not I, right? Yeah, and if we're protecting an illusion, think about that. Yeah, the illusion of sleep. Yes, Anna.
Throughout the week, I keep hearing, "Hallowed be thy name." But the way I carried on during the week, it might as well be, "Hallowed be Anna's name." It was so difficult to see what you think is God's will. And I think my work partner and I talked about this. How do you know this is his will when the self, the false self, is constantly steering and steering and reacting, wanting to control it? Even though when you see a true altruistic path, and you hunger towards it, and you go towards it, but there's the self keep getting in the way. So hallowed be thy name has to be forefront. And the Anna has to be back. I have to diminish so he can increase. That is such a struggle. Even in with the best effort, I fall asleep over and over again, and the self gets in the front, and hallowed be thy name, keep getting lost. The other thing I heard was, on earth as it is in heaven, as above, so below. And I struggle with that too. Everything in that prayer is a struggle. Just like, it's a simple thing, just driving in traffic. A massive amount of traffic, and I thought the word on earth as is in heaven, I'm going to try to do a little mini vertical while I'm here on the horizontal. Even letting a person coming in into my lane, I wave and smile, they came in, I feel great, I'm in the vertical, I'm sharing the road, and then an eye pops up and says, "She didn't even wave to thank me." And I'm right back in the horizontal, you know. It's just tiny little thing, but yet you struggle every day. But then I realize the Lord's Prayer is our humanness. It's the entire our humanity that we struggle against to be able to perform tiny little bits of that prayer.
Powerful commentary. Thank you. Let's get a sense we could write a book tonight. There was a hand back in this. Yes. Yeah, thank you.
I processed the prayer, first of all, by comparing it to the prayer that we had from David Hawkins. Mm-hmm. And I just divided that up and saw how similar. Really, they were both the same, just different words. And then I took in the part of the commentary that talked about it being three forces. And I thought about that, and I tried to differentiate the three different forces within it. I've been one of those people who really love the Lord's Prayer, and I've read a lot of books about the Lord's Prayer, and so I had many different ways of dissecting it, and I was looking for something new, so that's what I ask of the prayer, is to reveal something new to me. Nice. And every day has just been a phenomenal witness to that. I think that the day that tickled me the most was Sunday, where I was saying it periodically, you know, just in my consciousness, like a mantra, saying the prayer and contemplating it, and I'm getting ready to leave church, and somebody comes out of the office and offered it, just out of the clear blue, offered me an opportunity to do something that would can be completely out of the ordinary to do. And I just heard myself go, yes, and turn around, never turn my cell phone on, completely ignore the plan that I had for, you know, this person and that person after the thing, and went and sat with a group in a very unusual situation, and I got to chant and I got to dance and I got to do all these things that I love to do, but I haven't given myself the opportunity. And so my whole day just bloomed. But it was because the yes came from the prayer. And as far as I had many times where I was able to take in at a deeper level that whatever was happening was God's will, that every part of me is being used all the time. There, I had these real moments of clarity where I could see that what I would call my worst character defects were being used by a power greater than me. And I had to come to believe, because of what other people told me that this particular day, how amazing is that, that was just exactly what they needed to hear, but go figure, you know, it was really, I knew the motive behind it. I knew, you know, it for what it was, but it wasn't that. Ha ha ha. It didn't know. Again, you know, the other I didn't know. So I guess I just have landed in that place where there's no place I can put my foot down, that I can't miss a step. There's no wrong step. It's all for the good. And I am not running anything. So, amen. God bless.
Thank you. Very good. Thank you. Yeah, motive is everything, right? Yeah. Yeah. Angie, thank you, Pam.
During the week, it didn't come up that often, but what keeps coming up now is the part of thy kingdom come. And that in before I came to CCH, the kingdom of God was in my eyes, it was like, oh, the perfect heaven or something like that. And then when we work in godly play, we keep teaching the same parables over and over, and what's the kingdom of heaven like? And each one of them's different, but it strikes me that the kingdom of heaven is just doing the work. And whatever happens, just planting the seed a little bit, and it grows. And it's not perfection. It's not the kingdom of heaven separate, but it's every moment put the seed of faith and love and into that. And then it made more sense. But the rubber band kept throwing me back to the other kingdom. So that's what I noticed.
Very good. Thank you. Good work. Well, yes, Tracy? Good. And then Greta after Tracy.
I had a hard time with this commentary this aim for the first couple of days, and then I went and reread the commentary, and I thought I would try Nicole's suggestion of self-remembering before you pray, and I have to say it was pretty remarkable. Mm-hmm. I found that was the only way this week, anyways, that I could access what the Lord's Prayer means to me. I did a complete self-remembering for about 30 seconds and said the Lord's Prayer, and I took about a minute and a half to say the whole thing.
Yeah.
And it was almost like I was feeling the higher vibrations. They were just kind of tapping on my chest.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if it sounds weird.
No.
But I was completely like, I don't know, in the moment or accessing something that I hadn't accessed before. And then I thought, well, what is this now? What spoke to me? And the whole thing about how it's all plural, our Father, forgive us, was just reminding me that we're all connected and we're all one. And then the other part was, forgive us our debts. And I observed that a fruitful thing for me to focus on as a work student wouldn't be to forgive others' debts, but to quiet the self-critic that has been so active in me and literally has been keeping me from doing productive work for several weeks now. I mean, every time I've tried, you know, to do an aim or something, it would be the end of the day and the critic would just be there. Well, there you go again. You didn't do anything, and you know, maybe you need to take a break, and it just nonstop. And so forgive us our debts, I kind of have translated into just forgive yourself and get back up and start over and keep on keeping on.
Thank you. Well done. Can I go back to something you started with? Because I'm really, really grateful you brought this back in. In Nicole Ospensky's, Gurdjieff's writings, they're very consistent in saying that to practice prayer outside of the practice of self-remembering is worthless. You said something, though, that you were practicing complete self-remembering. What did you mean by that?
Brett? Oh, thanks. I meant that I really focused on self-remembering with all three centers involved. And I know that you've taught us sometimes in the moment, if you non-identify and just do a little self-remembering and, oh, I'm God's child, thanks God for helping me, blah, 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 then that's better than nothing, right? It's still right. Practicing self-remembering. But this was like, I just really, maybe it was directed attention. Into getting it into all three centers.
Yeah, good, thank you. Yeah. Greta.
I thought about forgiveness a lot this week, but really the part that I used from the Lord's Prayer to work with the part that Barbara sometimes pronounces as leave us not in temptation. And the temptation that I had was going with the false imagination and negativity in relation to some information that could or could not impact my life. And not to be sucked in by cultural perceptions and biases, and to continually put myself in God's hands. And so it was at once a prayer to be released from temptation and a realization and a knowledge that I was already released.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Yeah. We're already there. Yeah.
I read the prayer in the manner of Lectio also, and I believe that this idea of being in all three centers and reading the prayer out loud made a huge difference in how I received it. And the word hallowed came first, and that tapping on your chest that she mentioned. It's that there's a physical sensation that seemed to flow from the middle, and it's beyond something words can really explain. And I've encountered it before, but to see that it's right there in that prayer, and I've been missing it. And so that was a wonderful calling. And I think because I'm not in the moving center very much, being in the three centers and praying it out loud brought that forward for me. And I also heard the word power at the end. It kept resonating the same way. It feels like it's a different kind of energy. I was reflecting on both words, and I see that hallowed is holy, and we are seeking to be with what is holy in the middle of our beings, and that the power that this prayer is talking about is the power of healing and love and protection and a force different from the forces of our everyday lives. Mm-hmm. So it was a particularly, the days that I was completely in all three centers were much different from the experience when I just tried saying the prayer.
Yeah. Thank you, Christy. That was very clear. Yeah. We talk about that that last part of the Lord's Prayer, and again, the Catholics, you can always tell what company you're in when the Lord's Prayer is being said, because the Catholics leave off, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." It's like, wow, there's our cosmos. How can we leave this off the prayer? It's just extraordinary. So I'm so grateful to be in the company of practitioners that have that part of the prayer. Yeah. Thank you. Joe.
I'm really grateful for you bringing up the Catholic portion of this. I grew up Catholic, and it just hit me when you were sharing about that, how deep my sleep relationship is with the Lord's Prayer. I wrote the homework down correctly, but instead of reading it every day, I just decided that I would use it to neutralize first force in various situations. And as I'm now reflecting on this, I got through maybe the first stanza of the Lord's Prayer in neutralizing it, and basically was asleep through the rest of the prayer. So I'm going to do a do-over this week and read it along with whatever homework we have, but it was profound just to hear that and say, oh my goodness, I get this. I grew up Catholic, and that doesn't mean I'm necessarily always asleep in the prayer, but I was asleep in that prayer purely out of habit and having read it 1 billion times, you know, as part of penance for things I've done wrong.
Gee, I forgot about that part too.
Yeah. Yeah, I went to old school Catholic school. So, but I'm grateful for just to hear that. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to do a do-over this week and read it daily, and read it slowly. So thank you.
Thanks, Joe. So. David, did you have your hand? Yeah.
And for me, it was, give us this day our daily bread. That was coming up as a theme from the get-go, just food of impressions. Lots of little W work issues this week, and, you know, feeling negative about them and saying and thinking about how the food, you know, how we digest food in our body. You know, we take the nutrients that are good and then we dispense everything else. And I said, well, you know, there's so much that can be kept and not lost. And I was sitting with that and coinciding with this, and I thought this was really timely. My father is very close to passing, down to hours now. I'm waiting for a phone call. And my stepmother had called me the other day and asked me to give the eulogy, and I presume it would be next week. And I think about my relationship with my father, and At first I said, I don't know what I'm going to say. He's on the surface been a very selfish man, not spiritual, made a lot of mistakes. And I said, you know, gosh, I wish this was my mother, because I could talk for hours about her, but I have to talk about my father. And, you know, there was no way I was going to say no when she asked me. And I started thinking about Tim's description one time about an acorn and how an acorn can blossom into a tree, but an acorn can be consumed by other animals, food for their growth. And I thought, I'll be darned. This is my daily bread. My father was a perfect father for me in every way, shape, and form. And to be able to then start to write what I plan to say, it was absolutely beautiful. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is my daily bread over 48 years. But just unbelievable food. Mm-hmm. And then I think about, at the end of that prayer, you know, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. And I go, he's just in the human condition. He did the best he could. He was perfectly imperfect, and he was the perfect dad for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm just amazed at what's come out.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Thank you. Yes, Gay.
Two things. About 5 years ago, my brother and sister-in-law sent me a gift of a little... looks like a necklace, but it also looks like a small rosary. It's not a rosary. I don't think it was really intended to be a rosary, but it has the large beads around separated with, I think, six small beads between, and then at the end of it has a large medallion. And I discovered that it had just enough large beads to use with the Lord's Prayer. And I begin with the bottom one, the larger one, Our Father who art in heaven. And then each one of the phrases of the Lord's Prayer, I can feel one of these little smooth beads, which are about 3/4 of an inch in mm-hmm. diameter. So I have been using that every day after my sit in the mornings and the evenings. I keep it on my altar so that when the little timer goes off, I just reach for it. And I just realized as during these comments tonight, what it allows in me, first of all, is to say the Lord's Prayer, of course, very slowly. And as I feel these beads with my fingers, it brings me down into my body, out of my head. Mm-hmm. So it helps to become a three-centered experience for me,
yeah,
doing that. And then another idea, if this is not original with me, I heard this from one of my beloved work partners several years ago. She said, the last phrase, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. She connected that with the idea of Father Keating's energy centers. Thine is the kingdom would be survival and... what is it? It won't come to me. Survival and...
security.
Security and survival, right. Thine is the kingdom. The power, of course, is thine is the power and control. It is not mine. And thine is the glory, is the affection and esteem. So when I say those, it always comes to me in that way. I love the way that we say the prayer in this church, especially the way that Barbara says it, so slowly. And, you know, when I think of how I used to say it, which was, oh, thank goodness I've gotten to the end of this 20 minutes now, let me just say this really quick and I can get up and go, you know. So this, you know, this has been all evolving for me.
Yeah, thank you. And I really appreciate you bringing out the physical participation in the prayer too. Yeah, for those of us that use prayer beads, there is something. Yeah, after a while, it's like those beads are seeded with a powerful energy, and you can just feel it. It also brought back an association. some time ago, it wouldn't be uncommon to be in a meeting, and after a while, I'd see Tim pull out his prayer beads and start praying. So I asked him one time, well, why do you do that? He said, well, why do you do that in a meeting? When I go all the way up here in the meeting, he pulls his prayer beads out. It's like, okay. That's a good reminder. Yes, Dennis.
Gay just talked about the last section of the prayer, and you referred to it. I noticed it's the only part of the prayer that doesn't seem to be petition or request. And I had the shift at one point of seeing the whole prayer as not request, as a declaration that this is the nature of God, that I am given my daily bread, and I am forgiven.
Yeah.
This happens. So that I don't need to pray it as a request.
Yeah.
But as a declaration.
That's beautiful, Dennis. It's an affirmation prayer. Yeah, thank you. Well, so I'm at a crossroads right now. Do we go and do a commentary? And I think that we'll do a commentary. Rhett, thank you for starting us off, and thank you for everybody for your part in this. Okay, so we got a little bit of a gear shift here because we've been talking about this most holy prayer. And now we're going to go to a commentary, which is the note on negative emotions, where Nicol is basically taking a wet sponge and slapping us in the face with it to get our attention. But the good part is next week we'll work on good and faith. So, as we're hearing this tonight, again, I would encourage you to keep your bodies participating. Don't let them be loose in the seat. Keep your eyes open and listen with work ears here. This can be taken as very accusatory. But it would be a missed opportunity to hear it like that. Okay, let's hear it through work ears with clarity. Note on negative emotions. This is on page 160. Let us speak tonight of the work. Let us speak of what the work on oneself means in connection with negative emotions. The work says, you have a right not to be negative. Notice that the work does not say, you have no right to be negative. One of the signs whereby you can distinguish between a false and a true teaching is that a false teaching insists upon or makes a rule about your doing something that you cannot do. It is a sign of a false teaching. For example, to make a promise, to make you promise something or swear to it or take an oath of silence or so on. A man, an ordinary man, cannot keep a promise under all circumstances because he's not one person, but many persons. Now, for those of us that are new in the work, right there is a really good
pondering point. What does it mean, I'm many persons? No, wait a minute, I'm one Donald. How can I be multiple Donalds? What he's referring to is how our psychology changes when the environment changes. If we begin to really observe ourselves, we'll notice we're one kind of person with our mom and dad, another with our siblings, another person in the office, another person with certain friends, a different kind of person with friends that we really don't know very well, but we want to know better and we want them to be impressed with us, and on. We are different people in different circumstances. One person, one eye in him, may promise or even bind itself to an oath. But other eyes in him will know nothing about this. To assume that a man can promise is to assume that he is already one. A unity, that is. A man having one real, permanent eye controlling him. And so, only one will. But a man has many eyes and is many different wills. Suppose the work made a rule to this effect. You must not be negative. You must swear never to be negative. If you break this promise, you must leave the work. So, earlier in the years of the 10th Man School, one of the rules, so to speak, of the 10th Man School was to get up every morning at 5 a.m. to begin your daily practice. And since being a boy, and for probably good reasons that I don't need to go into, getting up in the morning early was a struggle. And the older I got, the more it got to be a struggle. But it was one of these rules, and one of the things that was said, you know, you're a leak in the container if you're not getting up at 5. Oh boy, getting up at 5 was so difficult for me. I would do all sorts of things to try to get myself to get up at 5 o'clock. I mean, really drastic things. You know, one of the things I did is I took intimacy away from myself. Now, that's not a good thing to do as a married man without discussing it with your spouse. You know what I'm... So that one didn't work. Thank God. So the next thing I started to do, I'm talking about different eyes. You are different people. These are different eyes in here. So the next one that was really powerful, this one will do it. If you don't get up at 5, you don't get any food today. I got so I could go 10, 12 days without food. Okay, that one didn't work either. So, okay, you know what? God, it's your fault. This is your, let your will be done. If I don't get up in the morning, it's your fault. You want me up, you get me up. See all these eyes in here that are doing these things? None of them worked. So I went in and finally took my shirt off in front of Tim and said, I need to leave the work. I need to leave the 10th Man School. I'm not getting up at 5. And he said, so? And I was really taken back by, so? But the next part really hit me strongly. He said, what would it be like if a community told you to leave and let you leave because you didn't have the willpower to do something like this? What would it say about that community, that school? He says, no. No, you continue to do your work. And it was extraordinary, the change in the will and getting up at 5 since then. But that's an example of different eyes in a person. And also, the truth of a teaching. How would it dare to let a person go because you are human? Mm-mm. That's what we're here to work on, to work against that. If the work said that, it would mean that it took for granted that man can do, but Donald cannot do. The work says that a man as he is cannot do, and this is one of the things that you must have to become aware of through self-observation. If you still imagine that you can do, if you still think you can always remember and keep your aim, then you will make no room for the work in yourself, and the work will not be able to help you. Again, if you imagine you can do, you make no room for the work will not be able to help you. You will not feel your inner helplessness. If you begin to feel your inner helplessness in a right way, you will feel the need of the work to help you. How can the work help you? It can help you only if you begin to obey it. To feel the need of the work is to feel you need something to guide you. If you are going to let something guide you, you must obey it. You must try to obey the work. Of course, if you understand nothing, you cannot obey the work. So you have to think what it is that the work teaches and get it clearly into your mind. You have to think, you yourself, in your most private and real thoughts, what this work is saying to you all the time. If you have thought in this deeper, intimate, private way, you will see that the work tells you more about what not to do than about what to do. Now, people often ask, what am I to do? On that side, the work says only two definite things. Remember yourself and observe or notice yourself in the beginning. That is what you must try to do. But on the other side, the work says there's many things about what you must not do. It says, for example, that you must try to struggle against being identified. Try to struggle with mechanicalness, with mechanical and wrong talking, with every kind of internal considering, with every kind of self-justifying, with all the different pictures of yourself. This is a good one here. With your special forms of imagination, with mechanical disliking, with all varieties of self-pity and self-esteem, with your jealousy, with your hatreds, with your vanity, with your inner falseness, with your lying, with your self-conceit, with your attitudes, prejudices, and so on. And it expressly speaks of struggling with your negative emotions taken as a whole. So all of those together taken as a whole. Sometimes you meet a person in the work who is very eager and wishes to know exactly what to do. It is especially people who only have external attention and to know internal attention who ask this. As you know, the work begins with internal attention. Self-observation is internal attention. And a person must begin to see for himself what he is like and what goes on in him, for example. And he must begin to see through internal intention his own negative emotions instead of only seeing other people's with his external attention. How about that for a big shift? Yeah. You know, here we have one of our prayers sets out a prayer for consciously chosen love. And I went through a struggle sometimes wondering about this, all this attention on consciousness versus love. Jesus' message was a message of love. And Gurdjieff's response to that is, The gospel of love has been preached for 2,000 years. Look around and tell me. Has it worked? It's time for consciously chosen love. And we're not aware of our unlove because we're not conscious of it. So how can we really love if we're not conscious of our unlove? And that's what this turning inside, this inner attention is all about, is to show us these places where all this negativity resides. And until we begin to develop those internal senses looking inside, for me, I had no idea. You know, 37, 38 years of living, I had no idea about this. I would have thought, I thought I was one person. I never knew to look inside. I never knew the dichotomy, all the different masks that came on my face, the different me's that showed up, until this church said, well, you might want to look. And you might want to have a friend to talk to about what you've seen. That person would be called what? And then to process it a little bit further, confession it as a good Catholic a little further, let's sit with a group of people and anchor it outside of ourselves. Instead of sitting behind a curtain saying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession, and these are my sins. You sit with a group of people in second line group, and you say, oh, man, just caught this thing in a big lie. It was lying to somebody today. I could see the thoughts that were motivating the lie. I could feel the inner taste of the lie. The sensation was all over my body. It was a lie. I was losing force. I didn't live in that moment. This is what the work is all about. And it's so freeing. So now, rather than the priest giving us the penance, we look out and we see in the second line group seven or eight other people there that are remembering this is a Christ child while we're burying our soul, while we're growing. That's what we do for each other here. We remember who we really are while we anchor it outside of ourselves, while we separate from it, while we awaken to these different eyes in us. How sacred and special is that? Self-observation is internal attention. A person must begin to see for himself what he is like and what goes on in him. For example, he must begin to see through internal intention his own negative emotions instead of only seeing other people's with his external attention. He must see what it means to identify with his negative emotions and what it means not to identify with them. Once he sees this, he's got a key to the work on the practical side in his hands. The first stages of the work are sometimes called cleaning the machine. A person who constantly says, what should I do, after hearing the practical teaching of the work over and over again, is like a man who has a garden full of weeds and says eagerly, what should I plant in it? What should I grow in it? He must first clean the garden. So the work lays great emphasis on what not to do, that is, on what must be stopped, what must no longer be indulged in, what is to be prevented, what is no longer to be nourished, what must be cleaned away from the human machine. For none of us have nice new machines when we enter this work, but rusty, dirty machines that need a daily and indeed lifelong cleaning to begin with. And one of the greatest forms of dirt is negative emotions and habitual indulgence in them. The greatest filth in a man is negative emotion. A habitually negative person is a filthy person in the work sense. How many of you remember the scripture yesterday? From the Gospel of Matthew, from yesterday's liturgy. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing." So when we hear the work talking about the dirtiness, and we think, maybe that's a little bit too harsh, a person who's always thinking unpleasant things about others, saying unpleasant things, disliking everyone, being jealous, always having some grievance or some form of self-pity, always feeling that he or she is not rightly treated, and so on, such a person has a filthy mind in the most real and practical sense. Because all these things are a form of negative emotions, and all negative emotions are dirt. Now the work says, the work says you have a right not to be negative. As was pointed out, it does not say you have no right to be negative. If you will think of the difference, you will see how great it is. To feel that you have a right not to be negative means that you are well on your way to real inner work on yourself in regards to negative states. To be able to feel this draws down force to help you. You stand upright, as it were, in yourself among all the mess of the negativeness, and you feel and you know and you sense that it is not necessary to lay down in that mess. To say this phrase in the right way to yourself, to feel the meaning of the words, "I have a right not to be negative," is actually a form of self-remembering. A feeling, a trace of real I that lifts you up above your level of negative I's, which are all the time telling you without pause that you have every right to be negative. We can stop for just a moment if anyone has any reactions to that. Jack.
So yesterday that was my aim, to remember I have the right not to be negative. I shared it with Jackie, and then I said, I put this out into the ethers. My false personality will say, "You have every right to be negative." Yeah. And my entire day was negativity. So much so that I'm surprised she continued to have dinner with me that night. No, really, really, really. This is not so critical, it's just a reality. And I reflected that night that every word that comes out of my mouth has power. And I had set in motion, just even though I quoted the commentaries, I had said something that manifested that day. And how beautiful would it have been to just say, "I have the right not to be negative," and make that my aim, no more commentary. Mm-hmm. It was very real.
Yeah.
Bob?
Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Isn't it just like spirit too? Isn't the grace, God's grace too, that when we make a real aim like that for a day, to give us all of the opportunities to truly practice it?
Amen. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because, you know, Jack, I know you wanted it, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. You said that from a genuine place. It's like, okay, here it is. Yeah. Thank you, Jack. Yes, Shannon.
So I'm sitting with you. You have the right to not be negative. And I guess if I can see the negative from the standpoint of being the observer, mm-hmm. then there can actually be fruit in the negative. So what comes up for me is I don't want to suppress or stifle that aspect of the negative. I just don't want to be taken by it either. So I feel the difference when this one's taken by the negative versus in observation of the negative, because there can be a gem in it. Mm-hmm. There can be something within it to be transformed, which then turns into the other emotions, which then turns into grace, which then turns into self-remembering, really. Yeah. And so I'm striking that balance versus allowing and surrendering from the place of observation mm-hmm. to it to see the gem, the gift, versus being taken by it down the stream.
Yeah,
for me, there's a difference.
Yeah, there is. Yeah. There is. And that's a really good thing to have a little bit of dialogue around, because the idea that we're talking about here and what Shannon's talking about is we want to have a complete observation of that negative eye. If in a moment there's like a jealous eye, somebody has just gotten a promotion and I was overlooked, and there is this jealousy rolling inside, I can see its thoughts. I can observe the emotion of it. The senses of the body are telling me that I'm really negative, and it's this jealousy thing. And I can dismiss all of that now, right? Or I can intentionally sit with it, stay with it, let it burn out, right? Yeah. Now, here's a big deal, though. Inner taste will tell you when you've reached a point of diminished return. I've got it happen so frequently, all of a sudden the work will advise me, you've gotten enough out of this. And Father Keating, in one of the videos, he talks about staying with a negative emotion for only so long before it becomes narcissistic. Right? Yeah. So we want to allow that to play itself out so we can get a very clear picture of it, because Shannon, what you're talking about, as I've stayed with some of these, I found connections going back and back in my time body. Yeah. And I could see earlier times in my life when the same experiences happened with a different stage.
And it's lineage. So mm-hmm. right now, I can tell because I'm a one, so a lot of my transformation comes through my body, this body too, in observation of it. Yeah. And energy that's moving. And so I can tell right now, physically in my moving center, I'm clearing something that my grandmother felt for years. Yeah. And I was doing great, and then all of a sudden this piece came energetically through to be cleared. Mm-hmm. And so you're exactly it. I have sensed that moment, that point where, okay, it's clear, it's enough.
Yeah.
And now I need to, not need to, but I have the opportunity to pull this one forward. Mm-hmm. And it's effortless in that moment when that occurs.
Yeah.
I don't even have to talk myself through it in honoring it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. In the movie, What the Bleep Do We Know? One of the speakers, one of that's being interviewed here, I'm not sure if it's the chiropractor, who it is, he talks about in the time body that each of these eye almost has like a handprint, a unique handprint of its energy in our system, and then the circumstances are right, and all of a sudden that eye is activated, and it has a place to land, and it fits perfectly in that groove. But through self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering, it's like taking a little twig and messing up the sand. And along comes the eye when you've done the work. And the eye of jealousy starts to arise again. And it wants to have your experience. It wants your energy. And you can actually feel it moving around inside looking for a place to land. It ain't got one anymore. But it's still there. You feel the residual of it, right? You know that taste, that feeling? Yeah. That's when Bernadette said one time to Tim, he was talking to her and confessing to her something he was experiencing. She said, oh, I think you've cut the legs right out from underneath it. I think it's dead. Once you get a complete observation of it, it's dead. It's as good as dead. Now, it may take years to, you know, for the life to go out of it, as he experienced and coached us, but complete observation. Give it a name. Very important. Give it a name. And if you can, watch what the critic has to say about it. Oh, there you go again being jealous. Or, after all the years in the work, you'd think you would be better than this. You're not. Do not take the bait. Do not go down that rabbit hole. Just, I know what you're doing. That's there to distract me away from a complete observation. I will not take the bait. But I do want to bring that in and say, oh, there's something to connect with here. But all things in their time. We will revisit again. Okay, so anything else? Anybody else have something? Shannon, thanks for bringing it up. That's a really good thing. We want to allow these to burn out in us. This is what the work talks about when we read about intentional suffering. Intentional suffering, or sacrificing our suffering. It's another way to put it. What? Sacrificing your suffering? Yes, suffering intentionally rather than suffering unintentionally in sleep and doing it year after year. Anybody else have any feedback from that commentary? Okay. So we've got this for a work exercise. I have a right not to be negative. I have a right not to be negative. Some of us will notice that it's not easy to remember it in the words ordered as it is said. I have a right not to be negative. We might see ourselves changing up the wording a little bit. But it's really clear, I have a right not to be negative. Use that as a center of gravity mantra for the week. Now, if it's familiar to you and you'd like to have something a little bit different to work with for the week, the next part of the commentary talks about asking yourself, where am I? When referring to levels in yourself, where am I? And it's an internally directed question. Where am I? What is my internal state right now? How would I describe it? We can't be passive and lazy with this if we're really going to make it a work exercise. Where am I? Oh, I'm here. I'm at peace. Oh, really? Let's get in there and let's really assess that peace. Let's get a really good snapshot of these peaceful thoughts and sensations and emotions. Let's really find out where you are in order to go deeper. So those are the two things we're going to work on for the week. I have a right not to be negative. Center of gravity statement. And who knows what life will give us for a week, right, Jack? Where am I? Again, you just never know what life will give you for a week to work with if you really use this. So let's complete the rest of this commentary also in our readings. At the back of the church on the table below the mother icon and also in the narthex is our final opportunity to pick up second line group applications. And I know a lot has been said about second line groups already, so it's absolutely extraordinary. Second line group is so very useful. I was reflecting on second line group and how powerful it was during some really, really difficult times to have so many friends that will self-remember for you when you can't. It's like Jack and Jackie, what he was saying. Jackie was self-remembering at a time when Jack couldn't. And that's what we do for each other here. When one is down, we've got others here that are up. And the roles will be reversed. That's the way it works. Okay, let's take up an offering for our church. And as we hold our tithes and offerings and we prepare them, let's have a complete experience of our offering prayer together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Together we bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across the planet over the lie that we're separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's close together with the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.